Thank you. It's one of those things, and at the time when I said to Richard, oh, I'd quite like to do a sermon. So my background is as a teacher, and it just felt quite natural to say, oh, I could do a talk, I could do a sermon. At the time, it seemed quite a natural thing to do, but this last week, when I've been agonizing over the passage that I've got to share with you and getting more and more nervous as the day gets closer and closer to Sunday, I've been sort of thinking, why? Why did I offer? But it's one of those things that's good for you, isn't it? Because as you get under a situation where you feel pressure, whatever that pressure may be, then we turn to God often. So here we go. Romans 13, this is where we've got to in our study of the book of Romans. I'm going to read verses 1 to 7. I hope that's what we agreed. So that's what I prepared. 1 to 7. And then we're going to have a bit of a discussion about it. Are you ready? Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe them taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. I thought about waiving the government's you should support staying in Europe referendum leaflet at this point. But I was thinking about this. I don't think this passage really is about what we should vote and in a referendum. So I think if you think about the situation with the referendum, the government has handed the decision in this particular case to us. So I'm very sorry, but I'm not going to be telling you what to do in 2 weeks' time based on this message. You need to, as Richard said, pray and listen and think and pray and come to your own decision with your conscience and with your prayers and do what you think is the right thing to do. So sorry about that. I'm not going to do that for you. This passage is one of the most difficult, challenging, argued about passages in the whole of the New Testament. And if you read the commentaries, I've read about three or four different commentaries about it. Many of the commentators really wrestle with this. And the arguments have raged for, well, probably 2,000 years about this passage. Some have gone as far as to say that actually perhaps Paul didn't even write it. Perhaps it was inserted afterwards. Perhaps we should just leave it out altogether and jump from end of chapter 12 straight to verse 8. Because if you do that, it still works. It still says a coherent story. Now, I'm afraid I don't agree with that at all, because if you, as we read it and as you think back over what Richard preached last week about the end of chapter 12, it does fit in very much with submitting to the authorities, bless those who persecute you, all of those sorts of things that we were talking about last time fit very smoothly and very evenly and very correctly in with this. This passage is about order, it's about authority, and it's about doing what is right. So let's have a look at it. I mean, in a sense, it wouldn't be challenging, it wouldn't be difficult if all governments and all governing authorities were benign and good. Then it'd be easy for us, wouldn't it? It'd be easy for us to say, yeah, we can submit to the authorities. But in our minds, as you're reading this and you're thinking about this and you're thinking about governments, even governments today around the world, or if you go back in a little bit of history, you can very quickly identify with governments that were not benign. They were not good. They were, to our judgment, evil. And then you say, well, how do we deal with this? What do we do with this passage? Because unfortunately, the way Paul wrote it, he didn't say, submit to the governing authorities if you agree with them, or submit to the governing authorities if you trust them. He just said, submit to the governing authorities. And he didn't just say it once. He said it in about three different ways through this passage. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. I find that very difficult, actually, thinking about that verse alone. The authorities that exist have been established by God. He repeats himself. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. These are powerful words. There's no softening it. So, as with all scripture, we need to kind of look at the whole picture. We can't just take this passage in isolation. We need to look for other examples in the Word to try and understand what it is that's really going on here. And very quickly, it comes to mind, if you think about it, you think back in the New Testament, you've got a number of examples. For example, you've got John and Peter called before the Sanhedrin because they were preaching the resurrected Jesus, and the Sanhedrin commanded them not to. And what was their response? Their response was, is it right for us to obey man or to obey God? You choose. You say, is it right for us to obey God or for us to obey men? So here we've got a clear example of two of the sort of three key pioneers of the Christian faith in the New Testament declaring that God's law has authority over whatever man's law might come up with. You go back a bit further into the Old Testament. There's some two clear examples in the book of Daniel. You've got Daniel and his three friends, and on two occasions they do not follow the authority of the governing authority. We've got one lot get thrown in the fire as a consequence. God comes to the rescue, but they refuse to bow down to the image. Daniel refuses to stop praying publicly and declaring his allegiance to the one God by praying publicly. He's declaring that statement to all those around him of who his true God is. He refuses to stop doing that. So they didn't totally obey, and they're commended by us for their actions. So where does this leave us? It comes back to, I want to come back to one particular word that is very helpful in helping to understand this passage, this difficult passage. And it's the word submit. So it says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. There is, in another translation, let everyone be submit to the governing authorities. It doesn't say obey, it says submit. There's a subtle difference. Obey would be whatever the government, whether good or bad, does and says, we have to do it. Submit to is more about an attitude of the heart, is it not? You have a general attitude. You look at the situation with, say, Daniel, or the situation with Paul and John before the Sanhedrin. Their heart and attitude was to submit to the authorities. But on the key issue, where they felt that it was in disagreement with God and his clear instruction, they didn't obey. So I think that's helpful. I think that's the one little thing that helps me to get clear in my mind about this. So where does that leave us? How about today? Where does that leave us? Well, you might be thinking, yeah, I'm basically a good citizen. I do follow the law, even on the motorway. 71, 72, 73. I don't always quite stick to the speed limit. But I think this passage says that I should, for two reasons. Because the governing authorities are appointed by God, and therefore for my conscience I should. And because of the second reason it declares, fear of punishment. I mean, okay, I feel like I might get away with it at 75, But when it creeps up to 80, is the policeman going to be quite so understanding? Possibly not. Maybe for you, that's something you can point to. Maybe for you, there might be other little tiny chinks where you've slightly taken your own road. Maybe it's paying the taxes. It says at the bottom, we should pay our taxes. I was prompted, very much prompted in my conscience about this very issue. This year, as many of you know, I've taken a sabbatical year. I was a teacher. I moved up here, moved my family up here. And I've enjoyed putting my attentions into other things. But I've done a bit of tutoring on the side, which is cash in hand. I've earned about £600 or £700 cash in hand, and it's been very helpful. And I've been able to go down to Tesco's each week and do the weekly shop with the cash that I picked up that week from my duties. It's very helpful. But I felt God saying to me, pay your taxes. I read this in the and so I phoned the tax man and said, look, I've got some undeclared income. I did it. I didn't really want to do it, but I did it. Do we pay our taxes? We should pay our taxes. There may be other things that you can think of. But we need to be obedient to the law of the land. So where does that put us as Christians? What is what should we, how should we be thinking about government? How should we be thinking about authorities? Well, we've got the government and the authorities are responsible for the physical realm that we live in, the world that we live in, the maintaining the roads, the schools, the hospitals. The physical health is partly being looked after by the fact that the hospitals are staffed and all of those sorts of things. But we live in two realms, don't we? We don't just live in the physical. We also live in the spiritual realm. We have a spirit, we have God who is spirit, we have this too. And I just reflecting on the Second World War a little bit, because this passage, immediately in my mind, I'm reading this passage and I'm thinking, what about Hitler? What about the Second World War? And I'm thinking about different responses to that. And there was two key people that came to mind when thinking about this. One was the German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Quite famous guy. He was a German pastor in the early 1930s when the Nazi Party in Germany started to become the sort of key leading political movement and started to take over. He was one of the few Christian voices at that point in time saying that these guys are not to be trusted, these are not good. Many in the German church at that point in time thought that they were a positive thing. But there were a number of key voices who were saying, no, this is not right, this is not good. And he was one of them as a young pastor. He was not particularly old at this point in time, late 20s, early 30s, in the 1930s when this situation was unfolding. And eventually, as the time broke on, he was leading one of the leading lights in a sort of counter church that was not an official church. He was leading a seminary to train pastors who wanted to follow Christ's truth rather than the situation in Germany at that time. He became a German secret service agent. Well, that might sound a little bit strange. Hold on a minute. I thought you said he was against the system, but in order to meet with the British and other allies in order to say, come and help us, to share information and to try promote the work that was trying to undermine Hitler. His name was even associated with one particular plot against Hitler's life that was attempted by the senior German military. A particular general and an admiral were involved. His name was a lot counted amongst their associates. He was eventually killed in one of the German concentration camps. But we remember him as being a key and brave and courageous Christian leader in a very dark and troubled land. But it's very interesting reading little bits about him. And he said one of the things he struggled with in all of this was guilt. And the implication of this struggle with guilt was that he was making a stand against the authorities in his country. And he felt that was the right thing to do, and I think most of us would agree with him. But still, it's a brave, and he had to weigh it up. He had to make a clear thought and distinction about it. And then there's Rhys Howells. You may have heard of Rhys Howells, another character from the Second World War. He was based in Swansea, and he led Swansea Bible College, and the people there that he gathered around him were urgently praying through the Second World War. Their feet were firmly focused on the spiritual realm. What can we do to change the situation? And if you think across the Second World War, if you read his book, Rhys Howell's book called Intercessor, it's amazing stories of answered prayer when they're praying for intervention in the war and seeing miraculous outcomes. One particular comes to mind. They call it the Miracle of Dunkirk, when the British Army trying to flee across the Channel in these little boats. The Germans are dominant in the air at that point in time. 100,000 or so soldiers managed to cross the Channel, partly aided by the fact that there was an absolute flat calm and there was fog. Two key things that enabled these hundreds, thousands of little boats to travel across, bringing all of the troops back here safely. Back in 1940, Dunkirk, I can't remember the date, I think it was 1940. So, you see that maybe even though we might be obeying the authorities in the physical, we don't have to be necessarily in our prayer life being quite so, I don't know what the right word is. But we can pray for God's will to be done and his kingdom to come, whatever the situation is going on earth. And I was thinking about back to David Yeznagar and Iran. And I'm thinking, how should the Iranian Christians be responding to a passage like this? Reading words like, there is no authority except that which God has established in their land, in Iran, with the Ayatollahs and the intolerance to Christianity. But their attitude must be one of submission, but also to do the will of God. The will of God, as proclaimed in Matthew, to preach the good news, to pray for the sick, to heal the sick, and to raise the dead, and the other things that Jesus commanded us to do. So it's a bit of both and. We do what God's will is, but we do it in a submission authority to the authorities. And what about us? I think I wanted to sort of digress slightly from the kind of key understanding of the passage. Well, and I think we can take from this that we should pay our taxes and not speed on the motorway. And I will endeavour to do one, but I will struggle to do the other. But we could take that. But I think it also speaks about authority in general. And the New Testament and the Old Testament are full of teachings about authority. And I was just reminded of that key moment when the centurion talks to Jesus, and he says to Jesus, no, you don't need to come to my house. I have men and I give them commands and they do what I say, and I'm under authority and I do what is said. You give the word and it will be done. And I'm paraphrasing, but you know. And then he was commended for his great faith. And faith and authority start to look at some level, there's a link, isn't there? He was commended for his faith by Jesus. But he was just talking about authority. He was talking about authority. And it reminded me about something that Richard said maybe last week. I think it was last week. And he was talking about praying for the sick. And he was talking about the fact that we should have authority when we pray for the sick. We should speak with authority. And I was thinking about it perhaps as an analogy, as a teacher. They have the governors of the school and the head teacher delegate authority to the classroom teachers to teach the pupils. And if you take that idea and you think about what words would you say if you were praying for the sick? I'll sort of give an example. It's quite possible that you might be in the habit of praying for the sick with words that might sound a bit like, Lord, would you please heal this person? Essentially. Lord, this person's sick. I want you to come and heal this person. Well, if you translate that into our teacher analogy, it'd be a bit like the teacher saying, head teacher, will you teach this class? Now, that sounds a bit bizarre, doesn't it? But the authority, the head has delegated his authority to the classroom teacher to teach the class. And the head is expecting the classroom teacher to teach the class. Jesus said to us, heal the sick in my name. He said to the 12, go out in my name and do these things. He said to the 72, go out in my name. He delegated his authority to his disciples, and he's delegated his authority to us. So we should pray in that authority. We should declare in Jesus' name for people to be healed when we pray for them. Hard to do. So my little third challenge to us, just drawing this all to a close, is if you're in a prayer session and we're amongst friends and you're praying for the sick, be brave. Use the authorities God's given you and pray as you feel that you should. And if you catch yourself, give permission to those around you who know well. If they catch you saying, do it for me, Jesus. Invite them to politely tap you on the shoulder and say, no, you do it in Jesus' name. Let's rise up and take the authority we've been given. And let's see what happens. Amen. Oh,